Welcome to the Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. This simple, scripturally sound preaching and teaching of the Word of God will direct you to Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Follow the Shepherd's Voice into the green pastures that God has purposed for you. There, you'll find rest for your soul and the fulfilled Christian experience you crave. God bless you as you listen.
In your dwelling place forever, and I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. And I just want to be where you are. In your dwelling place, in your dwelling place forever. Take me to the place,
take me to the place where you are.
I just want to be with you.
I just want to be with you.
Sing it again. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily in your presence.
Dwelling daily in your presence.
Sing, I don't want to worship from afar.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near to where you are. Sing it again. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where you are.
In your dwelling place forever.
In your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the
take
place.
To the place where,
place
you,
where
are.
You are. Cause I just want to be.
I just want to be where
now
you are.
Now lift your hands and tell him, I want to be where you are. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where you are.
Feasting daily in your presence.
Feasting daily in your presence.
I don't want to worship from afar.
I don't want to worship from afar.
Drawing near to where you are. Hear my prayer, Lord. I just want to be where.
I wanna be where you are.
Oh,
dwelling
I just wanna be.
I just wanna be.
No,
I just wanna be
with you tonight. I just wanna be. No,
I just wanna be. I just wanna be.
Thank you, Father, for that beautiful place called your presence. And thank you, Father, that whenever we gather like this in your name, we have an opportunity to taste of your presence. And this morning, right here in your presence, may we hear a living word filled with wisdom and guidance and direction for our lives, to help us to understand your purpose for our lives, and to help us in our service to you. Thank you for everyone who is here today. Thank you for everyone joining us online. In Jesus' mighty name, let the people of God say amen. Would you like to clap your hands and bless the name of the Lord tonight? God bless you, and you may be seated. Amen. All right. Now, we're going to continue tonight. Pastor AB, thank you very much for helping out. God bless you. We're going to continue tonight with the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. I started this last week, and I'm going to continue where I left off. Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. We're going to read verse 1 to 6, and then we will jump to verse 45, read from there to verse 51. So let's start off with verse 1 of Matthew 24. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars. But don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." Verse 45. "A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if the servant is evil and thinks, 'My master won't be back for a while,' and he begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Right on. Matthew's gospel, I informed you last week, contains two of the longest teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The first one took place on the Mount of Beatitudes. That is where we heard what is commonly known as the Beatitudes. And we have a record of that in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Then the other very long extended teaching of Jesus took place on the Mount of Olives. That is also commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And this we will find in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. Now, one of the things we noticed about Jesus was that he often taught in parables. It was part of his teaching styles. It is interesting to note that His sermon on the Mount of Beatitudes had only one parable recorded. And this is the parable of the wise builder and the parable of the foolish builder. But in contrast, the sermon on the Mount of Olives had many parables. Some of them were very short, others were relatively longer. Three of the longest parables that you will find here in the Olivet Discourse is this one, the parable of the wise servant and the foolish servant. Then there was also the parable of the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids, which others refer to as the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, because in those times, if you are not a virgin, you cannot be a bridesmaid. It's not like today. Amen. You didn't say your amen well. It's like you have a problem with me. Yeah. But in those times, it was a strict requirement. And then the third long parable that we find here in the Olivet Discourse is the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents, which of course we are all familiar with. Now, every parable that you read about in the Bible has a main decisive point that we must grasp. Amen? This is key to understanding and appreciating the parable. If you don't get that main decisive point, you will miss the interpretation of that parable. And a parable is like an illustration that is thrown in to buttress a certain truth or a certain point that is being made. So then the question was, what is the main decisive point in this parable of the wise servant and the foolish servant? It is that believers must be faithful. They must do their best for the kingdom of God and must expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Believers must be faithful. How many believers do I have in the house this evening? All right. The main point for you to grasp out of this parable is that we as believers, the people of God and the children of God, must be faithful. Everybody say faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? It means to be constant. What does it mean? It means to be loyal. What does it mean? It means to be dependable. It means to be committed. It means to be steadfast. And so many other synonyms can be used to define that word faithful. So in this parable, our main essential point is that believers must be faithful and they must do their best for the kingdom of God. Whenever we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about that realm where God rules or reigns. So there is heaven, which is part of that realm, and the earth is also part of it. And anytime we talk about the kingdom of God, we must also remember the church. Now, there are certain signs or certain characteristics of the kingdom of God. There is love. Actually, in Romans 14, 17, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So there's righteousness, there's justice, there's peace, there's joy, there's compassion, there's love in the kingdom of God. So whenever you see that these traits or virtues are being displayed in a very intense way, then you can say that the kingdom of God has come. Hallelujah. Another thing about the kingdom of God is that the will of God is done in that kingdom. Which is why when Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he said we should pray about is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Presently, that is not what we have. But the time is going to come when God will take full control. It doesn't mean that he is not in control. He is, but he's allowed certain things to happen. And there's a certain power that he has allowed the enemy, the devil, to operate. But a time is going to come, the power of the devil will be totally taken away from him. And when that time comes, And when the new heavens and the new earth come into operation, then we will be able to say that the will of God is being done on earth as it is in heaven. How many can understand this? All right. So believers must be faithful. This is the main central point we discover from this parable. They must do their best for the kingdom of God. And remember, what is our theme for this year? Giving our best to the Lord. Amen. Ask your neighbor, are you giving your best to the Lord? So far, how is it going? So far. Yeah. And then tell your neighbor that if this is your best, then we have a very long way to go. But tell your neighbor that we will get there. Tell your neighbor, it will be hard, we know. And the road is muddy and rough. But we will get there by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Then again, the main decisive point of this parable teaches us to expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. When we say the imminent return of Christ, we are saying that the return of Christ can occur at any time. And believers, Christians, people of God, children of God, must expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. The sad truth, ladies and gentlemen, is that most of us Christians are not watching out expectantly for the return of Christ. In fact, our wish is that he should care some more, because it's like we have things to do. There are some people who say that, hey, Jesus shouldn't come. Oh, I have to marry first. I have to have my children and all these other things. Madam, are you one of the people praying that prayer? You are not. Are you sure? You are. You are praying that. Mm-hmm. Ma, Michelle, we know me. We say, "Yempai, bobi awo bo." Radin home abowatsi. So you see, the thing with us is that we have a lot of plans. We have a lot of things we want to do. We have a lot of things we want to achieve, and we fail to forget that many of the things that we are so obsessed with getting are things that do not really have eternal value. And they will just fade away with the passage of time. Our wisdom, therefore, will be in pursuing the things that have eternal reward. Now, I know that I can say this many times, but many Christians will not accept it. You know, they will have a problem with it. But I've said it. Amen. So again, the main decisive point of this parable is that believers must be faithful. They must do their best for the kingdom of God and expectantly watch out for the imminent return of Christ. Out of every parable, there are lessons to be learned. And we looked at a number of them. The first lesson to get from this parable that we read is that the parable was part of the answer to the question that the disciples asked Jesus about when the temple buildings were going to be demolished, when Jesus will return, when the end of the world or the end of time will take place, and what the signs will be. So you must understand that this whole parable came in response to a question that the disciples asked. But the second thing which is intriguing is that Jesus did not answer the question as to exactly when the end was going to come. He didn't answer that question. Exactly when, he didn't answer. When he was going to return, he didn't say. In fact, he pointed out that nobody knows exactly the day and the time that these things will happen, that Christ will return, that the world will end. It is only the Father who knows. Only the Father knows. So you must understand this also from the parable, that exactly when Jesus is going to return, we do not know. He himself, interestingly, does not know. At least at the time that he told us, he didn't know. I don't know whether the Father has told him now. All right? because he's been gone for some years. So maybe now he knows. But at the time he was having this discussion with the disciples, he did not know when he was going to return. And he didn't know when the Father was going to give the signal for him to return, signaling the beginning of the end of this age. And we can therefore learn another lesson from this parable, is that any effort or attempt to guess exactly when Jesus will return is totally futile. Don't waste your time trying to guess. Amen? Don't waste your time. All that Jesus did was to give some signs. But even the signs can be deceiving. Amen? What I mean is that if you look at different generations that have passed, you discover that every time there were people who predicted that Jesus was about to come. Why? Because they saw some or many of the signs that Jesus gave as signs that will take place, indicating that the end is about to come. So he gave signs like there will be wars and rumors or threats of wars, that nations will rise up against nations and kingdoms will rise up against kingdoms. And there have been a lot of wars. A lot of wars. And there have been a lot of kingdoms or world powers rising up against other world powers. So we've had, for example, the First World War. We've had the Second World War. Millions of lives were lost in the course of these wars. And I can assure you that when these wars were taking place, there were people living in those times who concluded that, the end has come. The Second World War ended in 1945. What year are we in? All right. So that is 80 years since the Second World War took place. And it was a very devastating war. And it's called World War because it involved many of the powerful nations in the, and many nations got involved. Even Ghana was involved in it. Yes, we had soldiers who fought in Burma as part of the Second World War adventures. An adventure that was started by a madman called Adolf Hitler. And he was mad. He wasn't well. It's just that there are some madnesses that are not picked up early. You see. Yes. And that was the case with Hitler. By the time he finished his thing, it was clear that this guy was totally bonkers. You know? And he ended up killing himself. And that adventure that he started, it was very, very wild. So as for wars, there have been many wars fought. And if you just look at that and start drawing conclusions that, hey, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, let me sell my house and go and live on top of the mountain. You just realize that, Charlie, I have made a mistake. There are other signs, like Jesus talked about, the sun will be darkened. Of course, this is talking about eclipse of the sun. It talked about the moon will give no light, eclipse of the moon. And the stars will fall from the sky. There have been accounts of meteors, which are stars that have fallen from the sky. And the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Listen, all kinds of very startling signs have taken place over the ages. And there were people who looked at those signs in different generations and concluded that Jesus was about to come. He did not come. He did not come. So, I am just saying that a lesson to pick up from this parable is that every effort or attempt to guess exactly when Jesus is going to come is futile. You cannot know. You cannot know. Amen. Then the fourth thing that we must learn from this parable is that Jesus did not tell us about the signs of the end times to frighten us or to cause us to panic. That's not the intention of it. So that when you see or hear that certain things are happening, or you begin to panic and you become afraid, that's not the purpose of it. The main purpose for telling us these signs was just to get us to be faithful and to continue serving him and to be ready. So he just wants us to be faithful, to continue serving him, and to be ready. So what that should teach us, ladies and gentlemen, is that don't get so obsessed with the signs. Our focus as Christians must be, let's do what we have to do faithfully. Let's continue praying. Let's continue waiting on God. Let's continue serving God. Let's continue to assist in building the house of God. Let's continue to support the building of God's house. Let's use whatever gifts and abilities that God has given us to advance his kingdom. And let's do that faithfully and ensure that every single day of our lives, we are ready for his return. That is the expectation that Jesus has of us. And that is what he was trying to get Christians to do in telling us about the end times and giving us the signs of the end times. Can I have an amen from somebody? Hallelujah. Then we moved on to the fifth lesson, which is that the return of Christ will reveal what sort of servants we are. Now, do you know that every child of God is also a servant of God, or is supposed to be a servant of God? Are you aware? Lift up your hand and say with me, I am a child of God. I am a believer. And I'm also a servant of God. I serve Christ. He is my Lord. He is my master. Hallelujah. So every believer is supposed to be a servant of Christ. And the return of Christ will reveal what sort of servants we were after he saved us, after he paid the price to redeem us, and we received him as Lord and Savior. What sort of servants were we? And there are, based on this parable, two broad categories of servants: faithful and wise servants, number one, and then number two, evil and wicked servants. So the first group of servants is faithful and sensible or wise servants. Then the second group of servants is evil and wicked servants. What are the characteristics of a faithful and wise servant? I took you through them. Number one, they can be assigned responsibilities. A faithful and a wise servant can be assigned responsibilities. Number two, he recognizes that he has a major responsibility of helping to take care of the other servants or helping to take care of God's people. Now, let me emphasize this, that there are many things that you can do to help the kingdom of God, and they must be done. But I want to point out to all of us that the major responsibility that we have is in taking care or helping to take care of God's people. Helping to take care of God's people. Every single one of us is expected to assist in this. It starts with winning souls, and then from there, discipling the souls. So that is why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, that when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, you have need that somebody teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The writer and the author of the letter to the Hebrews was explaining something. That as part of your development as a Christian and as a child of God, you are supposed to get to a place where you teach others, which means you help to take care of others. And that expectation is of every child of God, which means that God is expecting every child of his to grow and to mature and to get to a place where you are responsible for other children of God and for other Christians. Amen. And the people you are taking care of, they may be adults, they may be children, but note that the kingdom of God is made up of both adults and children. Amen. So Reverend AB here has a special ministry to children. And if you see the amount of work that he is putting in to minister to the little children, you will be amazed. You'll be amazed when you see the videos of little children kneeling down and worshiping. And you look at their faces, the look of intensity on their faces as they worship, which you don't see with many adults. Many adults during worship time are taking selfies and doing videos to turn into reels that they will share on social media. Oh, look at you. I mean, it is fantastic what takes place. And the photographers and the video men in church have told me that sometimes when they go around taking pictures, they see especially the young ones on their phones taking selfies and doing all kinds of crazy things. Which is why I'm giving that warning and instruction that stop it. Because one day I may embarrass you. I don't like doing things like that. I bet you now you know that I don't like such things. But this is what I'll do. It's good. I'm going to ask the photographers and the video people to take shots. To take shots of church members who come to church and during worship they are not participating. They are doing other things. During preaching, they are sleeping. And they look clearly uninterested in what is going on. I'm going to get them to take those videos and we are going to compile them and do a film. Then, at the end of the year, we will have a special service. And the whole service will be dedicated to showing this film of church members who come to church and do not behave properly. I think it would be a great idea without it. Will it not be? Yeah. Maybe if you don't agree, I'll do it. Because some of these things have to stop. Amen. Alright. So, I'm just saying that we must recognize that we have a major responsibility of helping to take care of, you know, the other servants of God. And I digress a little to explain to you that the people we are supposed to take care of, some are adults and some are children. That's how come I mentioned Pastor Abi. And then we moved on to look at another characteristic of a faithful and wise servant. He does a good job with a sense of accountability, carries out his responsibilities faithfully, diligently, and consistently, even though he doesn't know when his master is returning. If you are a good servant, you try and faithfully do whatever you have to do, even when your master is not around, even when your master is not present. It's a cardinal sign of a wise and a faithful servant. His or her master or mistress need not be around for things to be done. And what this is saying to you and I is that, yes, Jesus is not here now. He hasn't returned. But everything that we are supposed to do as servants of God, we must do them faithfully, diligently. If it's time to pray, we must pray. If it's time to study, we must study. If it is time to come to church, we must come to church. Look, when he comes back, it will be sad. It will be sad for many of us. Because when he comes, it will be clear that we were not expecting him and that we were not ready for him. And understand that the essence of this parable of the wise servant and the foolish servant is to get us to be in a perpetual state of readiness, awaiting the return of the master. It is not easy to do, but it can be done. And every child of God must get to that point. And every day that we live must be seen as a day when Christ can return. Because he says he will return on a day and at a time that we expect not. Hallelujah. Which now takes us to the characteristics of an evil and wicked servant. The characteristics of an evil and wicked servant. The first thing we see about an evil and wicked servant is that he practices eye service. Everybody say eye service. Which means that he only functions well when the master is around. Do you know of servants like that? Are you aware of workers like that? All right. Only a few people are minding me. It's very possible that you may be one of these servants who practice eye service. Matthew 24 verse 48. But what if the servant is evil? So then he moves on to tell us what he does that makes him evil, and thinks my master won't be back for a while. It means that he's not here. I can't see him. He's not around. Which suggests that had the master been there, he would have behaved and he would have done what he was expected to do. But because the master is not there, it's like, let's play the fool. So there's an expression, the cat is away and the mice are having a field day. All right? And this is what happens with a lot of workers and employees. When their bosses are not there, they don't work well. But when the boss is present and around, they sit up and they work very well. Anybody who puts up such a behavior is doing what we call eye service. Your service is based on the eye that is on you. When a certain eye is not on you, you don't do what you're supposed to do. So the Bible says to servants, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5 to 7, from the Bible in Basic English Edition, servants, Ephesians 6, 5 to 7, do what is ordered by those who are your natural masters, having respect and fear for them with all your heart as to Christ. Not only under your master's eye, as pleasers of men. So that's where you see that expression. So that is eye service. But as servants of Christ. That means anything that you're doing, wherever you are working, any responsibility that you have anywhere, go about it as a servant of Christ. Don't just see yourself as a worker for Antipep. See yourself as a worker for Christ. So that if you actually had a situation where Christ was your master or mistress, the way you will serve with diligence, the way you will serve with cheerfulness, the way you put in your very best, do same with your natural masters as though you are working for Christ. Amen. It continues, doing the pleasure of God from the heart, doing your work readily as to the Lord and not to men. Then in Colossians chapter 3 verse 22 to 24. Servants, in all things, do the orders or carry out the orders of your natural masters. Not only when their eyes are on you as pleasers of men, but with all your heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it readily as to the Lord and not to men, being certain that the Lord will give you the reward of the heritage, for you are the servants of the Lord Christ. Amen. So you can see that wicked, and it's interesting, the Bible sees servants who are like that as evil and wicked servants. You will appreciate this more if you are an employer, okay, and you have people working for you, and such people, they only work well when you are around. When you are not around, the way they work causes the business not to do well. And that is wickedness. Because somebody has entrusted something of value to you and you are not handling it well. It is wickedness and it is evil. It's not because you've killed anybody. It's not because you've murdered anybody. But that attitude towards somebody's work, that bad attitude and wrong attitude towards somebody's work, is a sign of wickedness and it's a sign of evil. Perhaps if we see it in that way, our entire approach to work will change. You will not get to work as late as when you get in. You will not pick up your bag hours before closing time to get to work. The responsibilities that you are supposed to carry out in the office, you will do them. You carry out those responsibilities well and will not be sitting there waiting for somebody to come and tip you. And what we have in a lot of, especially government agencies, that if there's something that you need them to do, which you are paying for, in order to get the thing done, you have to pay for you have to pay something extra. They call it fast track. Understand it too. There is an official payment for the service that you are looking for. The person who is supposed to attend to you is being paid a monthly salary. Yet, it is in your own interest to fast track the process by paying something extra. Otherwise, what you are waiting for will not be done. It's fantastic. It is fantastic. And all such workers are wicked and are evil. You haven't killed anybody, but you're a wicked person. And wicked people will also have their portion somewhere. The second characteristic of a wicked or evil servant is he is irresponsible, unfaithful, and is not diligent in duty. We've already touched on that. He's irresponsible, unfaithful, and is not diligent in duty. Anybody, any servant, any child of God who is supposed to be a servant of God, who is irresponsible, unfaithful, and is not diligent in whatever duties have been assigned him or her, that person qualifies to be described as a wicked and evil servant. Matthew 24, verse 49. Matthew 24, 49. And he, that is the evil, wicked servant, begins beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk, which are all signs of irresponsibility, signs of unfaithfulness, and signs of a failure to be diligent in what you are supposed to do. He's just beating the other servants, maltreating them, abusing them. And not just that, he's just blowing time, enjoying himself instead of carrying out his work. So it's another characteristic of wicked and evil servants. The third characteristic, a wicked and evil servant has bad thoughts concerning his master. Has bad and evil thoughts concerning his master. Verse 48 of Matthew 24. It says, but what if the servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? That's a bad thought. My master won't be back for a while, so let me enjoy myself and let me just do whatever I want to do. It is a bad thought. It's a bad thought for you to think that your master is not coming back now, so it means that I can just do anything I want to do. And that's something that you see with a lot of employees. They see their employers as wicked people and they have bad thoughts about their employers. And there are some employees, no matter what you do for them, they never appreciate it. And they always see something wrong with whatever you do for them. They are permanently dissatisfied with anything and everything that you give to them. Amen. Hebrews 3, verse 12. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. It is possible to have an evil heart and an unbelieving heart. And such a heart can turn you away from God. And one of the ways we demonstrate an evil and unbelieving heart is to think that your master is not coming back now, so I can just fool around. It's one of the signs of a wicked and evil servant. The next one, the fourth one. He does not care about the other servants and treats them badly. He does not care about the other servants and treats them badly. Verse 49 of Matthew 24, which we read earlier. And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. You can see that he does not care about the other servants and he treats them badly. Let us be very careful how we treat fellow servants of Christ. Let us be very careful how we treat other believers. It can get us into trouble one day. And if we don't deal with it, it shows and reveals something about us, that we are wicked and evil. And this thing goes especially for us pastors and the way we treat the people that God places under us. There's a lot of insensitivity towards the sheep. Many times we milk them. And any opportunity that we have, we want to collect something from them. It's a bad thing. It's a bad sign. And we treat them anyway, anyhow. We manipulate them. We control them. We exploit them. Many things. And we intimidate them. I have an acronym for it. MICE. Manipulation. Intimidation. Control. Exploitation. That's one of these are a set of things that today's pastors have become very good at. Manipulating the people. Intimidating them. Exploiting them. Controlling them. And it's a sign that we are not treating the people. And the sheep, they are also servants of Christ. They are the people of God. And they must be treated well. Let me leave it there. Number 5. Another sign of a wicked and evil servant. He lives a wild, carefree life. Casting away restraints without any sense of accountability. Lives a wild, carefree life. Casting away restraints. That means nothing restrains him. Without any sense of accountability. I don't have to give account to anybody. That's one of the signs of a wicked and evil servant. Verse 49 again. And he begins beating the other servants. And what else does he do? He engages in partying and getting drunk. It means that he's living a wild, carefree life. Casting away restraint without any sense of accountability. And as people of God, we must not live like that. Amen? Number 6, which is the last sign or characteristics of a wicked and evil servant. He is clearly not expecting his master to return. He is clearly not expecting his master to return. And Matthew 24:50 says, the master will return unannounced and unexpected. And the one who will be found unprepared and not ready will be the wicked and evil servant. Why? Because he is clearly not expecting his master to return. The last lesson that we can learn from the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant is that at the return of the master, rewards and punishments will be handed out. At the return of the master, rewards and punishments will be handed out. Depending on whether we were faithful and wise. Depending on whether we were faithful and wise. Doing our best. Depending on whether we were faithful and wise. Doing our best. Or we were evil and wicked. Not caring about the master's expectations of us. Or we were evil and wicked. Not caring about the master's expectations of us. I'll take it again. This is the final lesson to be learned from this parable. That at the return of the master, rewards and punishments will be handed out. Depending on whether we were faithful and wise, doing our best, or we were evil and wicked, not caring about the master's expectations of us. I'll take it one more time. It's long, it's lengthy, but it's important. It has to be said. At the return of the master, rewards and punishments will be handed out, depending on whether we were faithful and wise, doing our best, or we were evil and wicked, not caring about the master's expectations of us. Our final scriptures, verse 46 and 47 of Matthew 24. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, that means he did his best, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. Why? Because he was found to be a faithful and wise servant doing his best. But in verse 51 of the same Matthew 24, concerning the evil servant, the Bible says, and he, that is the master, will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is very disturbing, because I ask you, which place is it that the Bible often describes as a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Which place? Hell. So, what we can see here is that the wicked and evil servant is in danger of hellfire. Because if you look at the list of the type of people who end up in hell, it includes wicked people. So, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very serious thing we are talking about here. That our failure to do our very best for the Lord and to be faithful and committed in whatever we are doing, to do our best and live expectantly of the Lord, our failure to do that puts us in danger, very serious danger. So we got to watch it. We really got to watch it. So this brings us to the end of the teaching on the parable of the wise servant and the evil servant. And God willing, next week we'll move on, and I'm sure I will bundle two other parables together and finish the series, which will be the parable of the wise bridesmaids and the foolish bridesmaids, and then the parable of the talents. We'll see what the Lord will do. Amen. Bow down your heads and let us pray. God bless you. Father, we are grateful to you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything we've learned today. Help us to be wise servants, to be sensible servants, and to be faithful servants, doing our best, waiting expectantly for your return. Deliver us from every attitude that will describe us as wicked and evil servants. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that you have done in our lives today. In Jesus' mighty name have we prayed. And let everybody say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Shepherd's Voice with Pastor Johnny Awanyo. We do hope that you were greatly blessed. For further inquiries, please call, WhatsApp, or send an SMS text to +233 243 886 622. God bless you.